on here. Just thinking, if that goes long enough, maybe I won't even get a chance to speak. But that wouldn't be good, because then we'd just go late. All right, 1 Samuel. We are in 1 Samuel. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Leonard was in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We are going to reach back a little bit to 1 Samuel chapter 1 as we go here. And before we do that, maybe we'll just, before we even read, we'll just look to the Lord for help as we go through his words. Let's just bow our heads one more time. Father, we look to you in your word. We look to you to give wisdom and to give accuracy in what is said. May your Holy Spirit empower me to speak your words. And Father, may your Holy Spirit work in each heart. Father, may you minister to each one here in each one's individual need. Father, you know the needs of each heart here, and so we pray that you would meet that need in your word, that you would meet it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is all through this word. We pray that he would get all the glory this morning, that hearts would be encouraged, and salvation would be found by those who are seeking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, and for those of you who were here last week, hopefully you're paying attention, but if just the way this chapter starts out, I feel like just, you know, a very, very brief recap of chapter 1. We met a woman named Hannah. She was sort of the protagonist of the first chapter, and so Hannah is going before the Lord, and she is one of two wives from a man who lives in Israel. The other wife has children, and Hannah does not, and Hannah desires a child. And so she's in Shiloh with the priest, actually, while Eli the priest is watching her, she's praying for a son. And Eli meets her, and they talk about it. And what she says to the Lord is, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. I'll give him wholly to you. And so at the very partway through the chapter, she indeed has a son, and she does. She indeed gives him back to the Lord. And chapter 1 finishes with a word from Hannah. She says in verse 27, it says, "For this child I have prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore," right, because the Lord has granted my petition, "therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he, that's Samuel, worshipped the Lord there. And so she leaves Samuel at the tabernacle, and she leaves and goes home, and she gives him completely to the Lord. And so we're going to see this morning, I just want to go through three points. It's a large chapter. It's 36 verses. We're not going to go in depth on every verse, but I want to touch on three things through this chapter. So the first part of the chapter, Hannah prays, and her prayer is recorded here. And I have written down that Hannah's prayer is unreasonable. It doesn't follow the normal rules of logic that you would imagine that she would pray. So we're going to look into that a little bit. What does that mean, that she prayed this way? Then there's a section here on Eli. Eli is he's the high priest, and his sons are, well, they're not, they're also priests, but they have contempt for the offering. They are totally abnegating their duty as priests, and so there is certainly a judgment for them. And then we're going to talk at the very end about Hannah's first fruits. I'm going to discuss what that word means and how Hannah, in giving Samuel to the Lord, was an expression of that. And so that'll be our outline for tonight. I want to first, so we'll go right back to the very beginning. I'm going to read through Hannah's prayer. It's the first, it's the first 10 verses. We'll read the first 11. So maybe we'll just do that now. We'll read through that part. So 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken. The feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and rises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exhort the horn of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. So Hannah's prayer is quite elegant, actually. It's quite a it's quite a well-crafted prayer. And this is actually not really a point that falls into this at all. I wasn't really sure where to put it in. But I thought it's interesting that Hannah's prayer is recorded. We know from chapter 1 that she was a silent prayer, right? She's before the Lord, and she's praying. And Eli the priest, he mistakes her moving her lips but not saying anything as her being drunk, which I guess was common enough around the temple. But she wasn't. She was praying, and she wasn't making any sounds. And so I just got into this. This was a couple of weeks ago now. I was starting to think about this passage, and I thought, well, how did her prayer get recorded? I mean, Eli didn't write it down. Like, if she was a silent prayer, her husband Elkanah, who seems like, I mean, as Leonard pointed out yesterday, a bit stone-headed anyway. Like, I don't know if he recorded it. If she was a silent prayer, I thought, you know, maybe she recorded it. That could be it too. Now, I don't know how literate many people were, but I thought that's encouraging that she, and this wasn't, I don't think this was a spur of the moment thing that she just blurted out. And you know, in a kind of a white heat wrote all this down. I think this was thought over and meditated on and carefully recorded. That's my assumption. We don't know that. And I guess maybe if we could take any application from that, I would say it's important to meditate on the Word of God and write down your thoughts and put it in a clear format. What an encouragement this would be, what this has been, through the years, but also for her husband and for Samuel and for those that she would have known that this was her prayer after receiving a son. So just an encouragement to think deeply about the Word of God. Now, in the prayer itself, this is what I want to get to. The prayer is we said before it was an unreasonable prayer. It doesn't follow the natural course of things. There's many things in the prayer. Just as a quick example, and we'll show a few more examples as we go. Verse four, it says, "The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength." Now, if I was writing that verse, just looking around the world, I would say, "For the bows of the mighty have prevailed." That makes sense, right? The bows of a mighty person, they would prevail, but the feeble, we would say, but the feeble has stumbled. That's how you would see that going. The bows of the mighty win, the feeble, they've tripped and fallen. But it changes it, and Hannah does it all through the prayer. So I just want you to kind of just keep that in mind as we go. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. It's not what you would expect. And I was thinking, as we kind of apply this to ourselves, don't we often judge our circumstances, judge what's going on around us by what's gone on before? I wrote down there the way that things usually are. We say, we know how this goes. We know what happens when somebody does that. We know what happens. Now, certainly the world works a certain way. Like, that's for sure. I mean, there are principles of how life works. But sometimes we treat our faith like that. We treat other people in the church. We say, well, that Jesse, no, he's going down a bad path, and that's the end of that. So we'll cut him loose, and he's made his choice. See you later. Sometimes we say that. And I've never said that about Jesse, but we say that about people, sort of like, well, you know, they made their decision, and that's the end of that. Well, that's not how God works at all, right? Hannah, in chapter 1, Hannah was in that place where she could have said, well, you know what? Some people just don't have babies, and that's just, you know, woe is me, and that's the lot that I've been given, and I just, what can I do about it? Well, the truth was that she could do nothing about it, but she knew someone who could. She prayed, right? For this child, I have prayed. She prayed. She committed to the Lord, and she honored the Lord first, and then, in fact, the Lord changed her circumstance. And so I just want to say this by way of encouragement. The way things usually are is not the way things have to be. That is not how God operates. That is that would be the way things work under a system called deism, which is a belief in God, but a belief in a God that essentially winds the earth up like a watch and just lets it run. And it runs by natural processes, by natural causes, and things just always work in a certain way, and someday it'll all wear out. That is not the God that we serve. We serve a personal God who is interested in Hannah's pregnancy. He's interested in that. He wants that. He has desires in the world. Now, sometimes those desires don't align with ours. Sometimes we pray, sometimes we get it wrong. Sometimes we pray for things that, in fact, the Lord doesn't want. And so God is not, he's not a vending machine, but he's someone who wants to have a relationship with us. And God never changes, but we change as we know more and more about God. God doesn't, we'll say he doesn't always change, but he does not always do what we expect him to do. He is an unexpected God sometimes. And we might say this, the analogy would be similar to a husband and wife in a marriage. And you might say maybe you have a husband who, his character doesn't change, but you would hope sort of for the fun of the romance that there would be some unexpected things that happen. And that is what happens in hopefully all the cases. Men and women, right? If your character doesn't change, we do unexpected things that are in line. And God does that. He can do that all the time. And so Hannah has already asked him for that. And now her prayer actually reflects that. Look in verse 2. It says at the end of verse 2, there is no rock like our God. You know, sometimes we think, back to our original point, sometimes we think that the natural world is the rock. The laws of physics are the rock. That never changes. It can't change. And all of our experience sheds around that, like water through a rock in the stream. Well, we learn from the rest of the Bible, that is not the case, right? All through the Exodus from Egypt, and through the time of the prophets, and Jesus and the early church, right? What was the rock? The rock is God, right? It says there is no rock like our God. You think natural causes, you think natural effect or physics are the rock around which everything's built? Not so. God is the rock around which everything is built. And so, again, Hannah found that out. She could have said, well, we tried to have kids and it just didn't work. And that's the end of that. No, she prayed and she gave it all over to the Lord. And so that's an encouragement to me. In verse 3, it kind of reiterates this point. Right at the very end of verse 3, it says, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And so maybe I'll just put the question to you. Do you weigh your actions? Do you weigh the outcomes by the Lord? Is that who you're looking to say whether something will be or not? Have you left it with him? Maybe we leave it with our banker. Maybe we leave it with our, you know, maybe we leave it to the preacher to decide how this or that is. Maybe we leave it to the elders to decide how this or that is going to be. We need to leave it with the Lord. And so by him, actions are weighed. And so Hannah, again, found that out, right? It was by the Lord he was the one who decided whether or not she would have that child. And so her first prayer was unnatural. We can say the second prayer, this prayer that we're going down through now, is all about the unexpected. And we already mentioned in verse 4, the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Down in verse 5, it says, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. There's a bit of a sense, even like a sense of the Beatitudes in here, isn't there? Changing that expectation, right? The barren has, this of course would be very, very applicable to Hannah. The barren has borne 7, but she with many children is forlorn. And so it says, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and rises up. The Lord is the one who's deciding these things. And verse 7 and 8 talk about the poor and the rich and the lifting up the poor from poverty. And then in verse 9 and 10, it says here, for not by might shall a man prevail. And I think that's so important. It's not by might that man will prevail. And now in verse 10, who will judge the ends of the earth? The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. We need to leave it with the Lord. He's the one. And so I was just thinking about how we do this and all of our analyzing and our striving to see how the world works. And we got to analyze our finances so closely to make sure that we can have lots of money and make sure we can work that social scene just right to get ourselves angled into a position of power. And sometimes we just get so obsessed with making the world work towards our interests. And I'm not saying you shouldn't invest your money, find it like in a wise way. I'm not saying that. But we look to the Lord, don't we? We ought to look to the Lord. And so we can analyze how to work the whole world system to our benefit or towards our interests. And in the end, we know the Lord is going to return and it's going to be futile. Matthew 6:33 Jesus, as usual, said it better than I could, right? Right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And so we need to trust that the Lord has your best interest and works in your best interest always. Sometimes your best interest doesn't align with your desire, right? But we need to trust that God always works in your best interest. And so we need to leave these things with the Lord. There is no rock like our God. We should center everything around him. Hannah did, and she was, and she reaped the fruit of that, didn't she? Now, down in verse 12, it talks about the sons of Eli. It doesn't give their names here. Hophni and Phinehas were their names. We find that out a little while later in the book. So, but Eli's sons, just for brief. And so we'll just read this section. I just want to read from verse 12 down to verse 17, and then we'll comment on it. 1 Samuel 2, verse 12 says, now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or the kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up to the priest, he would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish, he would say, no, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Thus, the sin of the young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. And so, we can get into all the practice behind the way that the priests would take a portion for themselves. That principle certainly was acceptable, that the priests would partake of some of the sacrifices. This particular throwing a three-pronged pork into the pot or the cauldron, that's not specifically mentioned in the Levitical offerings. But for our purposes, let's say that system is fine, right? A portion would get brought out by that hook or the fork. Like a portion of that meat would get brought out and the priests would have that. And that was their portion. And God had ordained that the priests would get a portion. That was their provision from the Lord, was part of the offerings of God. So let's say as far as that tradition goes, insofar as it works fine, it's good. What they would do, though, of course, they would boil the meat, as we have, I guess I have a good picture of it boiling there. So this is what they would do. They would boil probably quite a bit of meat, if you picture a full animal, a lamb or a goat or a bull being sacrificed. It'd be quite a bit of meat in there. And as it was boiling, they would get the water going and they would start boiling it. But before long at all, basically it would be in the pot, and the priest, Hophni and Phinehas, one of Eli's sons, they would say, okay, get over there quickly. They're boiling some meat. And so they would race over and say, no, we're gonna do it now. We're gonna get a bunch out now. And they said, well, it's not even cooked. This is what the people would say. They said, well, you have to cook the fat. Leviticus 3:17 gave an ordinance to Israel to not eat the fat or the blood. The fat of the offering was what was maybe considered the best part, and that was to be given to the Lord. That was the Lord's portion. That didn't belong to the priests. Once it was boiled and cooked, after that, the priests would take part. That wasn't the fat. That fat would often get taken off before it was even offered. And so the priests would come, and they would say, no, we want the fat. We want all that meat, and we don't want it boiled. We want it raw. And naturally, the Israelites, if they did protest, I mean, if they knew the law a little bit, they would say, well, that's not right. No. No, you'll cook it. We're going to give the fat to the Lord. That's what I'm doing with my sacrifice. I'm giving it to the Lord. And the priest would say, no, we want it right now, before it gets cooked. We want it raw. So they, and it says in verse 15, give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. So they wanted the raw meat, possibly to preserve it. You could preserve it for a little longer, but ultimately they would roast it, and they would. Now maybe they would say that roasting would taste better. They wanted to use it, preserve it, and use it for their own purposes. This is kind of the principle there, is they were taking what was supposed to be wholly offered to the Lord and using it for their own purposes. It wasn't given to the Lord. We can immediately see a contrast here between Hannah and Eli's sons, don't we? Hannah took what she thought was best, and she gave that up. She gave up her firstborn son to the Lord, wholly. She didn't keep him back partly. We're going to talk about that in the next section. She gave him wholly, before he was born. And she didn't, so she gave him wholly. Hophni and Phinehas, they wanted it. Yes, it was the Lord's. They would say, yeah, bring it. Come, bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. Yes, throw it in the pot. Perfect. Okay, thank you. And they would take it. They would take it immediately for their own purposes, what they wanted to do with it. And of course, they had no respect. They had no respect for the offering. I mean, when it says they have contempt for it, the word contempt essentially just means attributing no value, no importance to something at all. They had no respect for what the Lord wanted to do with his offering. So again, the principle here is they were taking something for the Lord, something that was supposed to be given wholly to the Lord, and they were keeping it and repurposing it and using it for themselves. Now, I want to be careful when I say this, because this little list here is, if I don't explain this, it might look kind of odd on the notes. We have this tendency as well. Now, maybe not all of this applies to you, and I'm not, I just want to be very clear as I explain this. I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea. Not that that would ever happen. But anyway, we don't post my email on the church website for a good reason. But anyways, so here we go. Something for ourselves, repurposed and used for our own desires. Now, I was thinking, how do I do that myself? And how have I seen that done? Well, one thing, I was thinking, the church for pride. Does anybody come to church to feel good about themselves? That happens. People think, well, no, I'll come to church and I'll worship and I'll listen through the message and I'll leave, and then there's certain people there, maybe there's family members there that they'd like to see me there. I'd like to kind of clean up a little bit, and probably a good thing to look good on Sunday morning. I'm here, I'm doing it, I'm worshiping. Or maybe of other friends, maybe on Monday morning it's nice to say, well, in church on Sunday, I go to church, big deal. But that happens. People use a membership at a church as a point of pride. Or I go to church, or I read the Bible, therefore I have the moral high ground in this argument. Maybe I don't live by the word of God. Maybe I have no concern for the church. That is an example of how you could use something that ought to be devoted to the Lord. We certainly we should be attending, we should be meeting with the church on Sunday. That's a good thing. But if you're taking that and using it for your own purposes, I heard somebody say that that they like the church that they go to because it's quite big and it's a good way to get business. So yeah, you wouldn't want to go to a small church. You get no business out of that. But like this is so, you know, if something like that has crossed your mind, that's using what ought to be devoted to the Lord for your own purposes. When I was younger, I mean, lots of myself and lots of my friends, we went to camp, and some of them went to the camp for the whole summer. And there was a ton of discussion about how camp was so fun. It was the best, and it was what a great time it was. And like, yeah, I mean, I guess what's the price you pay? You got to counsel some kids, and you got to clean some toilets. Like, and that was said explicitly, you know, like I heard that lots, not from everybody, but from different people for sure. And so we can take something that ought to be devoted to the Lord, and we're just going to use it for our own purposes. I'm going to go to camp, and I'm going to have fun, and I'm going to do whatever. And yeah, whatever I got to do to kind of make it look good, I'll do that. But really, camp is for me. That's totally wrong-headed. I don't know if you can actually tell. This is a wall of money. That was my Google search, wall of money. So, because I don't. Unfortunately, I looked around my house and I couldn't find any walls made out of money. But sometimes we have the tendency to take money, something that we are given by the Lord, that we receive from the Lord, and we steward it for his purposes. That's what money is. Money is something that the Lord gives us to steward for his purposes. It's all his money. It's like a parent giving a child monopoly money. Like God has all the money and he gives us a little bit to use, but it's all still his money. Sometimes we treat work like it is simply to gain more money. Now, obviously, like you should, if you're not getting paid for your work, you need to have a chat with your boss. You should get paid. That's important. You need money to live, obviously. But if every day, if you're going to work and it's all about getting a little bit more money, if you have a business and it's all about stepping on whoever you need to step on, cutting whatever corners you need to get more money, let me submit to you that you are doing it wrong. You're taking something that the Lord desires to use. The Lord, he desires to use his money in your life. And sometimes, and look, the tendency has crossed my mind as well. How much money could I make? And of course we get, I don't know about you guys, but you know, you get figured out on the calculator, find this much and make this much and charge this much, and then, whoa, all right. Like, and it's usually a lot harder to get to that number than it is to do it, work it out on the calculator. But this is how we think often. So if we are only working to just get some money, and we want to use that money, right, for pleasure or for security, again, we're doing it wrong. Money, as we just said, money is not for your own pleasure. You're allowed to be comfortable. That's, the Bible does not speak against being, like, having things, even having nice things, in fact. But if money is for pleasure, and you're doing it wrong. And also, if money is for security, that's the wall of money. I don't know if that made sense, the wall of money. Sometimes it is the desire of many people to circle their life with as much money as possible, to build a wall of money around themselves to insulate themselves from harm. We've all seen it. Let's just say, we've all seen it. We all do it. All right, we've seen other people. Sometimes it's hard to see over our wall. Sometimes our wall of money is not that high. It's easy to see over and to see other people's walls of money. But we do this. We so often do this. If we can just get a little bit more money, then we'll be comfortable. Then I can serve the Lord. If I just make enough by the summer, well, then I can go help out at camp. If I just make enough, then my time would be freed up and I could visit. If I just made a little more, then I could give some to the Lord. this is not right. And there's, we do this all the time with different things that ought to be for the Lord. We use knowledge. We use it for pride. I know this and I know that. And I read this book and I read this author and I listen to this podcast and I do this. And you think, what are you using the knowledge for? Are you using it to build up those around you? Are you using it to draw yourself closer to the Lord? Or are you just like knowing a little bit more than the next guy? Or are you just like knowing enough to a little bit more to get yourself a little further ahead, right? So knowledge, of course, it ought to be used for the Lord. And then we can say so much on each of these. But obedience, do we ever use obedience or strive after obedience to find peace in our hearts? That's a big one. To try, and if I can just obey, if I can just do a little bit more for the Lord, if I can just do a little bit more, then I'll have peace. Then I'll be able to relax. You know, that's using something that the Lord, and of course the Lord wants us to obey, but not for peace. In fact, the Lord offers us peace for free. We're going to find that out in a minute. But these are ways that we can show contempt for the Lord. We can esteem what the Lord values as nothing, and we want to use it for our own purposes. There was huge judgment on Eli's sons for doing this, as we find out later in the chapter. Let's talk about, maybe we'll just read verses 18 down to verse 21. And I want to talk about Hannah's first fruits. Verse 18 says, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. And Deuteronomy 26:2 is not the first time we hear about giving of the first fruits, but it's pretty clear, and we don't really have time to kind of go into the whole idea of what that is. But giving of the first fruits was essentially, in an agricultural society, they would take the first of the crop, the first food that came up, whatever, often there was some requirements as to what exactly it was, but they would take the first of the crop and they would give it to the Lord. The idea was not that the Lord was hungry and needed to eat it. That wasn't the point. The point was that they would pull that out of the ground, that first harvest. And I often think of new potatoes. When the signs start coming up for the new potatoes, they're so good. The potatoes that you have, the 9-month-old potatoes that you're eating in March, like they get a little chewy at the end of it. Like you really look forward to the new crop. Like that is, they're so good. You get them all boiled up with some butter and sour cream, and it's just so nice. So the idea is that first crop, the very best. Now, naturally speaking, we would think, well, that first bit, like those first new potatoes that came up, you would think, well, I've been waiting all winter for them, and I want them right now. I want to eat them now because I'm so hungry. No, the idea was you would give that to the Lord, not because the Lord needed them. They would do that as an act of faith that the Lord, not only to recognize that he has provided these things, these are his crops. This is his food. They would be partly acknowledging that. But also, if you give away that first bit of the crop, now you have nothing again. So the idea is you're recognizing that this is all God's. All these plants that will come up, they're all God's. And so the first that come up, I'm going to give it back to him. This is all yours, God. And in faith, that the rest of this crop is also his. And that's what he'll give to me. And so that's the idea behind first fruits, to give the first and the best to the Lord with faith that he will provide. Right? So in terms of our money, there's lots to say about giving of the first fruits. But the idea is that you give money, even if we're thinking of chronologically, you give money at the first of the week, of the month, of whenever. You give it at the first, And you think, well, wait a second, my budget doesn't allow for me to give it at the first. I have this much money, and this is for mortgage, and this is for groceries, and this is for gas, and this is for everything, and okay, we have this much left. We'll give that to the Lord. That's not the idea. That's like waiting until the very end of the harvest and saying, well, after I've sold everything, I've got a little basket of potatoes left, and I guess I'll give that to the Lord. But that takes no faith at all. That's like we'll encourage our kids to, you know, to kind of to share things with other people and with each other. And I think Bryn's in Sunday school, so she wanted me to. But like little kids are just the best because they do what we do, but they just say it out loud. And so Bryn will say things like, well, I can give that to someone because it's broken anyway. And I'll give that. I don't ever play with that, or, you know, or Evan spit up on that, so I don't really need that anymore. Like, and so she's mistaking, of course, generosity for just contempt, I suppose. But we do that as well. We do that with our money. Oh, we've got a little bit of money left at the end of the month, and maybe we'll give that to the Lord. That's not first fruits. That's last fruits. That's the worst and the last. And Hannah, I guess, of course, because she's our example this morning of doing it rightly, right? She gives Samuel to the Lord when? After she has six kids and thinks, all right, who's causing the most trouble here? Off you go to the temple, kid. Like, that's how many of us would do it, right? Like, you know, get out of here. But she doesn't do that, nor does she give the best of the six kids and think, okay, well, you're a pretty rugged lad. I'll send you off. No, she doesn't do that, right? She prays before she's even pregnant. She says, whatever you give me, if you give me a son, I will give him to you like right from birth. He's lent to the Lord. He's all his. That is the principle of giving, right? We find that in 1 Samuel. I have it written there. 1 Samuel 1:11. Let's just read that verse because it's important. It says, and she vowed a vow. She took it seriously. She didn't just think it. She vowed a vow in verse 11. And said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She committed him wholly to the Lord at the very beginning. And so obviously, the context, as Leonard mentioned yesterday, the context certainly immediate to all of us who are parents or soon to be parents or grandparents, right? You give, that's the idea, is that you give your kids over to the Lord. God, you do what you want. My interests are not at issue here. What do you want to do with my kids? What do you want me to do with my kids? They're yours. That's how I'm going to raise them. That's how I'm going to pray for them as if they're yours and not mine. And so obviously with kids, that's I think the biggest one. And again, we can talk about our money, we can talk about our time, we can talk about all these things. But I want to mention, I guess, two things. First of all through this chapter, I think I've written down a bunch of these references. We won't read them all, but in chapter 1 and verse 28, it says that Samuel is ministering before the Lord. In verse of our chapter, verse 11, verse 18, verse 21, verse 26, he's in the presence of the Lord. He's ministering to the Lord. He's with the Lord. She leaves him with the Lord. But he wasn't just with the Lord, was he? He was with Eli, who was like a questionable guy. He certainly rebuked his sons, but in verse 26 of our chapter, he's judged because he's eating the fat of the offerings too. That's why he's a fat man at the very end. And that ultimately leads to his death when he tips over off a chair and dies. So Eli's questionable. Hophni and Phinehas it introduces them as worthless men. Can you imagine your little boy, like, we don't know exactly how old Samuel was, he was weaned, but maybe in that day he would have been a little older, let's say like 4, 5, 6 years old. She brings him to the temple and leaves him there. She leaves him with the Lord. It's so important. She doesn't leave him with Hophni and Phinehas. She doesn't leave him with, he's in Eli's presence, but he's ministering to the Lord. You know, years ago, And Jana told me not to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway because I don't see her. she's just listening in the nursery, I suppose. But years ago, you guys know that we had fostered for a couple of years. And I'll tell you, it was a heartbreaking thing to give kids back in a situation where you've had them for months or sometimes years at a time. And like, I remember the different, I mean, sometimes a social worker would come and would pick them up, and you'd say goodbye to these little kids who are just like, and you know the situation they're going back to. And these kids who would, you know, would learn to speak in your house, these little, we had a couple little girls and a couple boys and a couple on their own. And they would call me daddy. They had no other father in their life. And you have to give these kids back, like, after years of looking after them and loving them and praying for them. And this verse was, or this chapter was enormous, of Hannah's example to walk her sons into the belly of the beast and to give them over and to entrust them to the Lord. And that's what we had to do a number of times with our little girls and our little boys. And one time I actually dropped them off myself. And I remember thinking, I had them in the car and thinking, like, all I have to do is just turn around and go home, and I just don't have to give them to, you know, whoever was going to look after them. And again, we left them with the Lord. And sometimes, you know, there's people in this room who have kids who are, and you wonder, where are they? What are they doing? And who are they with? And who are they choosing to spend their time with? Who are they, like, what is their situation? Maybe you don't even know, but you know it's not good. And I would just encourage you, as Hannah did, to leave them with the Lord. We've heard a couple of stories lately of kids who, like, gone from their parents, gone from the Lord, who have come back to the Lord and for sure saved, finally, after years and years of walking away. And so I just want to let you know this morning, there is hope for those kids if they're left with the Lord. That's what Hannah did. And she gave her son wholly to the Lord. No control, no influence other than that yearly visit. Like, she checked in on him. But he was with the Lord. And you know, God honors that. And I just want to say this morning, as a further note to that, that God desires your worship, not your contempt. God is worthy, first of all, of your worship. And he desires that from you. He desires not necessarily just your children or your time or your money or your possessions or your any of that. I mean, he wants those things too. Ultimately, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ wants your heart given to him as a first fruit. He wants all of you. The way Samuel was given, nothing held back. I will tell you, that is a hard thing to do. It's hard to let go of yourself. It's hard to give yourself. It's not actually that hard to give your money. It's not that hard to give some time. It's not, I mean, it's hard to give your kids, but it's harder sometimes to give yourself to the Lord. But that's what the Lord wants. And, you know, the Bible talks very clearly about Eli's sons. They withheld from God what was rightly his. And there was judgment for them. Hannah gave God what was his, and she received fivefold. She had three more sons, two more daughters, and had a full home. She received that back. I don't know exactly. Again, God is unexpected. Sometimes, you know, everybody's going to get different things out of life. But I'll tell you this, that the wages of sin is death. That's the first part of Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. You've sinned before a holy God. And I don't think anybody in this room would come up to me afterwards and argue, no, I haven't sinned. No, I'm perfectly right with God by my own actions. The wages of sin is death. You know, God, as a righteous judge, what he should do justly is to punish you for your sins. The wages of sin, what you get for your sins, is death. It's as clear as it can possibly be. That's what you deserve. That's what the Bible says you deserve. the verse that we have on the wall here, I think it's just one of the best verses. It's so simple. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, God, in fact, he does want you to give, to die to yourself, to recognize that you indeed have sinned and the wages of that sin is death, that God deserves, that you deserve to die for that sin. It's so simple. But God comes with an offer. He comes with an offer of a gift. He doesn't want to take your life and throw it away and just be done with you. He could, like justly. God says, no, no, no. You come and give me, give me everything wholly. You repent of your sin. Commit your whole self. Say, I'm a total sinner. I'm a total mess. Give your whole self to God. You know, God takes that life and he'll put that old life aside. You know, but he comes with a gift to you. He has a gift for you this morning. He had a gift for Hannah, didn't he? Hannah gave up her, she gave Samuel wholly to the Lord, and God repaid her fivefold. I mean, I guess, I mean, sixfold in a way. I mean, she still had Samuel. But he rewarded that. And God this morning has a gift to offer you. What is that gift that he'll give you? If you exchange your sinful, old, dead life to him, do you want to keep it? Like, that would be crazy to keep a sin-filled life. You can give it away to God. It says the gift of God is eternal life. God will give you a gift of new life that never ends. How does he give you that gift? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the verse, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ died on the cross, not to be a good example for us, but to he died for the sins you were supposed to die for your sins. That's why we call it good news, amen? That's why we call it good news, that Jesus died for your sins. He gave himself wholly to God. He didn't have to. He was a perfect man, and he gave himself for you. And that offer of that gift of eternal life, it's open to you this morning. You can exchange your old sinful life for that gift that God offers. You can do that this morning. You can do that in your seat where you sit. You can talk to someone who brought you, someone that you know who is here. You can talk to me afterwards. And there's more verses that explain how that works. But that is the offer on the table this morning. Hannah took it. Hannah gave everything to the Lord, and she received back so much more. That will be true of you in eternity if you commit yourself to the Lord. You give yourself wholly to him in repentance. The good news can be yours this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father,